you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to pick up the reading for the text that I've been given to deal with, is starting in verse 29, where Paul warns the elders there in Ephesus. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Well, let me just say up front, I appreciate Pastor Little asking me to come back and participate in these conferences. I'm always encouraged when he does so. It tells me that I haven't embarrassed him in any kind of way, or he's just not shaking his head. But then he didn't show up this morning. So either he has much confidence or he just didn't want to hear. I don't know what he's going to do with this text. No. In all seriousness, Brother Little has gone to preach and help another brother out, and so glad that he can do so. I do want to bring greetings from Grace Reformed Baptist Church there in Simpsonville, South Carolina. The families there, as they've come to some of these conferences, as they've gotten to know you, as they've gotten to know Pastor Little, as Micah and Rebecca have come up. There's just a kindred spirit there, and so the families wanted me to tell you hello, and that to continue to remind you that they continue to lift this congregation up, and we pray that you would continue to lift us up as well. This year's topic, I thought when Mark started talking about this several months back, is a very interesting one, in that the passage that we're dealing with deals with the responsibility that God gives to his shepherds. And it's almost like this probably belongs in a fraternal order of just reminding each other. But it's interesting when you look at this section, it's not only important for us as pastors, elders, overseers, to hear this and be reminded of the responsibilities that have been given to us, I think it's very important for you as the congregation to understand this as well. I think far too many times as a congregation, maybe you don't come in thinking, what is my responsibility here within the local assembly? What is my responsibility to my elder? And one of the greatest responsibilities that you do have is to allow him to do what God has called him to do. I think sometimes we get into this and we do this, I don't think necessarily always intentionally, but maybe we just get lazy. Maybe we just tend to forget. There's a, I want to receive, I want to receive, I want to receive. At some point, there's a place in the Christian walk where you start giving. Don't always be takers. Learn to be givers. Learn to be givers. Learn to give back to the local assembly in terms of supporting, encouraging, helping the pastor with encouraging other believers to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably you don't see it, or maybe you see it and you just kind of dismiss it. A lot of the conflicts and things that we deal with as pastors, quite frankly, are just dealing with sheep to sheep relationship. Why isn't that group of sheep? Why isn't that family of sheep like our family of sheep? Well, you do remember we've all been at different places, different levels of our sanctification. We're still growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to make sure that we understand our responsibilities here that we have to these men. And God has called these men to a great high calling, as Brother Perry was reminding us. And I want you just to, if you're taking notes, you follow along, you make a mental note, whatever you need to do. You need to understand this so that you do not tempt these men to neglect their responsibility. God did not place you here so you could be a temptation to them to neglect their responsibilities. You need to understand that when you do so, you're sinning. You're sinning when you tempt these men and you make their job difficult. And I can say this because when I was here, and of course I always have a more elevated view of myself than I probably should when I was here. I always like to think I was the model sheep, right? That I did everything Pastor Little, and I sat under his teaching and mentoring. I was the sheep of the sheep, right? I want to wear that banner, that I want to wear that medallion around my neck. I did not realize until after about my first year of ministry work, and I called Pastor Little, and I remember I called him because I had been just wore out, beat down, and when I was here and being trained and being prepared under Pastor Little, I went through church discipline issues with him. I had a responsibility with him to go through some of these things. But when I went through those processes, I was never personally attacked. My family was not slandered or smeared through the mud in the process. And until you go through that, you don't know what these men have to put up with and what they deal with. And so I just say that because I called Mark and I just told him, I thought, you know, I thought I supported you. I thought I encouraged you. I thought I prayed for you. But as a minister now and going through some of the trials and tribulations of a church plant and going and dealing with sheep and dealing with the sins of my own family and just dealing with the ministry as a whole, I look back and I thought, I didn't pray for that man enough. I didn't encourage him enough. And so I don't do this here to try to shame you. I just want to make you aware he needs your encouragement. He needs your prayers. There's so many times you just don't know the snide comments that people make. And maybe they don't do it out of a hurtful way. It's just they just do it. And this is not an indictment against you. It's more of just a reminder. Understand he wears a heavy load because the responsibilities that God has placed upon him and called him to are huge. And so I just want to encourage you to think through that as we work through this particular section, as you go back and you rethink through what Brother Wilson, Brother Hunter, what Mark has already taught, Brother Mike has taught. Go back and as you listen to what they're saying to the pastors, ask yourself, as the sheep, what is my responsibility? Well, this morning I've been given the topic of the elder's responsibility to warn. And we see this clearly laid out in verses 29 and 30, and I think this is grounded upon this principle that we just read earlier this morning from Ezekiel 33. We have a responsibility. When God places a watchman on the wall, it's the watchman's responsibility to warn when he sees danger coming. And I think we would all agree that it is that watchman would be derelict in his responsibilities if he did not warn the people of an imminent danger. And we're all kind of nodding. I'm watching you nod. You're in agreement. You can't disagree with that. We would say, but here's the thing. When the pastor, the shepherd, the elder, the overseer comes to you to warn you about things that you are doing in your own life that through experience are just plain violation of clear principles in the scriptures, he comes to you and warns you. Are you nodding your head then? You see, the minister has a responsibility to warn the flock, to warn the sheep. And the sheep's responsibility is to heed that warning. And so in these two passages, in verses 29 and 30, we see an aspect of the ministry work. In these two passages, Paul warns the elders of Ephesus that there will be enemies from outside the church that will come and attack. And we all say, yes, there are going to be enemies from outside the church. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He also says, there's going to be enemies from among your midst. I think those are the most insidious ones. I think those are the most hurtful ones to the pastor, to the minister to deal with, because many times you labor with them. You go through the hard times with them. You pray for them. You have them in your home. You're in their home. Their children know your children. And when it comes from the inside, when you're waging war, you're seeing your desire. I mean, you know, you guys do know your name of your church is Dominion Baptist, right? There's something behind that name. We are to be taking the dominion of this earth for Christ's sake. And when you're in the trenches and you're trying to advance the kingdom of God through the gospel proclamation, it's one thing to be waging war against the enemies of Christ, but then you look in the trenches and they got barrels pointed at you. It's the attacks from the inside that are the most hurtful, and I think they're the most dangerous to the church, and particularly within a local assembly. And the smaller the assembly, certainly it compounds it or it magnifies it. Paul is calling out these elders, and they needed to be warned of these hazards. And each of us needs to understand this should not catch you off guard. I hope you understand, because the Bible is particularly in the New Testament, and we'll look at some of these in just a moment. There's so many scripture verses that are given to us to warn us, they will be there. This is going to happen. So God has ordained this for our good. We don't like to think of it in those terms. But if God didn't want enemies from within, there wouldn't be enemies from within. If God didn't want the enemies from without to attack, then they wouldn't be there. But God has ordained this for our good, for His glories. So understand that this is part of God's will. He is not, in other words, immune the church from these attacks, both from the outside and the inside of the church. Now, before I start dealing with this, I want to give a little bit of background. As you know, I came with more notes and prepared for multiple sermons, but I got to figure out how to redact this now. I was going to see if anybody tackled this issue, but I think within this section, you need to have a little bit of a background of the authority that really God has given to his elder. I'll give you a little background about the elders. I mean, have you ever thought, where did the concept, the new covenant concept of elders come from? Well, it's rooted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the main word there in the elder is zakin. It's there's a generalized use of that word where it refers to someone who's older, aged, experienced. But there's a specialized use, and that specialized use of the word, according to Vines, is used probably over 100 times. In the old days, in the Old Testament, for example, the elder was recognized by the people for his gifts, his leadership, his wisdom, and his justice. And that's the way, you know, the elders within our church, the elder people, those who have a little bit more gray hair than others, they should be honored. And as young people, what you tend to forget is they have been where you've been. They have gone through a lot of things you have gone through, but you tend to forget that. And God has placed them here. And so one of the things I caution you, if you want a warning, beware of a place, beware of a church that begins to separate and segregate by age groups. Be careful of a group that says, I want all the young people over here. This is where the hip people are. And we're going to throw all these old people over here. Well, how does that wisdom actually transfer down to the younger people if we're just going to separate them all? So there's this idea of these elders that were in the community that were being looked up to for their wisdom. The elder was set apart to administer justice, settle disputes, guide people under his care there in those communities. And there was real authority entrusted with those men. Elders originally, as you try to follow, I don't have time to go through all this, but as you go starting from Genesis and move forward to as they come into the promised land, elders were originally heads of families, then heads of tribes, and then became judges. And we see this fully more developed if you get some time later on today, go read Joshua 23. But Joshua, towards the end of Joshua, he's calling all the elders together. He's calling all the heads together and to give them instructions. You say, okay, well, that makes sense. There was really no monarchy there. There's no king. But it's interesting that even as the monarchy comes in, the elder-based system within those communities didn't go away. Let me give you an example. In 1 Kings 12, verse 6 through 9, just want to read this to you. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders. So the elders were still there. They didn't go away when the monarchy came in. But within a given city, the governing council was made up of elders who were in charge with the well-being of that town. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see the elders, they met in sessions by the city gate. And sometimes it's referred to as the seat or the council of the elders. And the elder served as a local magistrate. Let me just give you some things to write down. They would bring murderers to trial. Deuteronomy 19, 12. Deuteronomy 21, 1. Joshua 24. Sometimes the elders were called in to punish disobedient sons. In Deuteronomy 21, 19. They would inflict penalties for slander. Deuteronomy 22, 15. They would deal with noncompliance with marriage law in Deuteronomy 25, 7. They would enforce the law, Deuteronomy 27, 1. But the point of bringing this up is that there was real authority given to these men who were invested with this authority because they had this sense of virtue, wisdom, and experience. And they were recognized by the community to lead and guide God's people. And this position of authority is referred to many times in the New Testament. So the New Testament, we start reading of Christ in the gospel. Let's read a few of these. Go to Matthew 16. This position, this office was still there. And it was to be shown respect even when you had wicked men doing wicked things. So let me just give you a couple examples of this. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I'm going to read through several of these pretty quickly and then try to bring the point together. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from who? The elders. They're there. The chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Turn over to chapter 26 and look at verse 47. Matthew 26, look at verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, and a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So after the crucifixion, and we deal with this in Acts, the church, go to Acts 4, the church had to deal with these elders as well. Acts 4, look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deed done to help to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well?" You know the sermon, but the point is that they're pleading their case before these elders. These elders had real authority within the community. One more. Look at verse 23 there in chapter 4. And I think that'll suffice. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So there's real authority within that position of an elder. And what we see in the new covenant is the church takes this term, the church takes this idea of an elder and places it upon those who are to rule and guide the people of God within the local assembly. There is a real office of an elder. But the term that we read about here is this Greek word presbyteros. It refers to, you know, generally it could refer to any older man, but the term began to be used within the local church as an official title for leaders. And so this word was used to describe an office within the church, and that office, to be in that office, to hold that office, meant that you had to fit a certain criterion, which is found in 1 Timothy 3, and then we see it there in Titus as well. But you begin to see this term elders used early on within the church. For example, in Acts 15, when they have the council there in Jerusalem, the elders were there with the apostles to help decide what to do about this issue of circumcision. We read about the elders there in the church in Acts 11:30, where there's this relief being called for from this famine. And it was brought to them by Barnabas and Saul. In Acts 21, we read about Paul going back to Jerusalem to see James and the elders. We read in Acts 14:23 that it was Paul's custom to appoint elders. And so the office of the elder plays an important role for the people of God. Now turn back over to Acts 20. Micah alluded to this earlier, but I want to just flesh it out just a little bit more. Is there a distinction? Is there a difference between an elder, overseer, and a shepherd? Are they three separate offices? And the answer is no. First of all, we see here in Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, pick up the reading in verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And then later on down in verse 28, he refers to them. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So those terms are used interchangeably. And then if you look at these particular passages later on in verse 28, he refers to their function is to shepherd, to pastor the church of God. Hold your place here. Go to 1 Peter 5. Let me just show you one more. In 1 Peter 5, says, "The elders," notice that phrase there, "who are among you, I exhort. I am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partake in the glory that will be revealed." Notice, shepherd the flock of God. So we have this idea of an elder. He's the shepherd, which is among you, serving as overseers. There's that language of an overseer. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples of the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, you're here, you're young. Anybody under my age, you're young. So let's just say that. So you younger people, notice the instructions to you. Submit yourselves to your elders. I wonder why he calls you younger people out. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about why Peter calls you out specifically? You know the answer? Because you have a disposition not to submit. You have a disposition to be a little bit too arrogant. And so just remember that, because I used to be young and I had the same disposition, and I needed to be reminded as well. These older men, these men who have gone through battles you have yet to see yet, have much wisdom to impart to you. But notice here the interchangeable use of this language. So, you know, if you go back and you see the distinction between different denominations that are named after Episcopalian or Presbyterian, there's a lot of to do about the differences of the words. But if you just kind of look at the language, it appears to me that this one office. Well, I hope you begin to see. Turn over to Hebrews 13. I hope you begin to see kind of a little bit of background. But I want to next deal with the fact that an elder has real authority to rule. And the reason why is because he has to give an account. Now, this is one you ought to highlight, meditate on, because here's instructions to you in Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now, notice what he says here. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, here's a reference to those who rule within the body of Christ. I don't think this is a reference to civil authorities, although I think the principle could apply. But God has placed these men within the church to rule. And subordination to that authority is necessary to the welfare of the church. The body is to show their elders, I think, proper respect and honor. They are to submit to them as they submit to the Lord. And you're not only to submit, but according to earlier in verse 7, you're supposed to imitate their example. If you go back and read Hebrews 13:7, you'll see, notice what it says, remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, here's the problem, and this is a real problem within the church today, and maybe you're guilty of this, and you need to recalibrate and rethink about your responsibility and your relationship to your elder, to your pastor. You can't do that if all you see him is on Sunday. If all you hear is just him speaking from this pulpit, but you don't welcome him into your home, you're not allowing yourself to be in his home and see how he rules his family, you'll never be able to follow his example and his conduct. The idea of a dissociated shepherd with a flock of sheep is unknown to the scriptures. And we live in difficult and challenging times, I think, because one of the biggest problems I think we have is we're so spread out. And we've got to figure out how in the church today, with the nature of how far we're spread from one another, how do you apply these principles? But one of the ways that you learn how to imitate the conduct of the man that God has placed over you is you're spending some time with him and you're allowing him to spend time with you. Does he have to invite himself over to your house? Or do you welcome him in? Listen, I don't want to have to invite myself into somebody's house. You don't want to have to invite yourself into someone's house. Make it easy on the man. Have him over. Encourage him. Open your home up. I want to pause for a moment. Isn't it interesting that God will use fellow sinners to lead his shepherd, his church? And because God uses sinners, some who claim to be Christians don't want to submit. I'm not going to go to a church. That place is full of sinners. Well, of course it is. This is the place where sinners come to learn what God expects of them. They come to learn of the grace of God. You do realize the grace of God is not God's grace winking at your sin. It's the enabling power of God within your life to live in accordance with his word. Amen. Understand that. And when you pull yourself out from the means of grace, God has placed these safeguards in your life to encourage you to help your growth. And the moment you start checking out, the moment you begin to abandon and pull yourself away from the local assembly, the moment you pull yourself away out from under the shepherd, the safeguard that God has placed in your life, you're going renegade, you're going bogue, and you're setting yourself up for some horrible days. You know people who have done this, and you see the fruit and the ramifications of that in their life. Why would you do it? But it's interesting. God uses sinners to help oversee within his church. And as a fellow elder, I understand. I understand we're men of flesh and blood. We sin. But notice this. If you reject the authority that God has placed over you, then what you're doing, you're basically saying is that God, you're rejecting God himself. God has placed this structure in his infinite wisdom. Are you going to pit your wisdom against his wisdom? Do you think you're smarter than him? Do you think you're wiser than God in this regard? God has placed the shepherd in your life as a safeguard. But God has instituted the office of elders, and he uses these men to lead and guide and warn his flock. And so, you see, if you reject what God has set in place, then the consequence for you is not freedom. It's not liberty. It's anarchy. That'll be anarchy within the church. And that's what we see in a lot of churches today. Everybody's doing what they want. I've seen this. I've witnessed this personally far too many times where the elder approaches one within the flock about sin and they get offended and they leave. Well, that's not God's plan for His church. I want you to think about the flock analogy. Consider a shepherd who sees one of his precious sheep wandering towards, he's moving towards danger. Now, that shepherd has one or two choices. Either he can go after them and bring them back from harm, or he can just let them continue to wander. But if he lets them wander, it's to their peril, and then he's demonstrating he's negligent to his duties and responsibilities as a shepherd. But just imagine for a second with me that the shepherd approaches the sheep to protect him. And I know you sheep around here would never do this, but I've seen them do it. The sheep responds by saying, "Well, I don't like what you're doing. You're meddling in my business. Who are you to tell me that I'm wandering too close to danger? And if you don't let me stay over here wandering around close to peril and danger, then you know what I'm going to do? I'll show you. I'm going to go to a flock where they let me do what I want to do." Now, that sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's a commentary on the church today, isn't it? There's a lack of appreciation for what God has given you when He has given you a shepherd that cares enough to come after you when you're getting and wandering too close to peril and danger. And let me just say this, so we're all clear and you don't leave out from this conference and you didn't say you didn't hear it. When the sheep rebel like this, they are tempting the elder to sin. I have never met a man called of God who gets a thrill or enjoys confronting sheep when they are in sin or wandering too close to danger. This is what they've been called to do. And so it is your job to make their job a joy and a pleasure by listening to them. Consider what they're saying. Make sure it's factual, it's truthful. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. You guys here have a reasonable shepherd. But as he comes to you and if he warns you and your family of these things, don't get all upset and pout and threaten to leave. I mean, that's goat behavior. That's not sheep behavior. Some of you may still get hung up on the fact that God is using sinful men, but let me just say this. God puts sinful men into authority all the time, right? We got any sinless moms and dads in here? God uses sinful people and puts them into authority. And parents have real authority within their homes. And He uses those sinful people. And here's what I cannot wait. I'm glad, I'm so thrilled to see some of you young kids that were little when I used to be younger. And now you're getting older, you're getting married, and you're having your kids. And I bet you thought you had better ideas about discipline and how to raise your children than your parents did. I can't wait to sit back and say, now what are you going to do? I want to see all that juvenile wisdom you used to proclaim you had around here. When you used to say, "My parents were so unreasonable." I'm just curious, what are you going to do now? I'm going to tell you what, having children will humble you. And I bet you're going to go back and you're going to wish, "I listened to my mom and dad a little bit more. I wish I'd have listened to the authority that God put in my life." But let me get off that because I know that's meddling. Let's bring this back over to the church. Let's bring this over to the church. We do the very same thing when we don't heed the warnings of our elders. We act like children. We are to submit to their authority. I think about husbands and wives. What happens when the wife refuses to submit to the husband? I mean, most of the marriage vows today, I'm hearing, because I wouldn't do it, but this idea of obedience, that language is being taken out of the vows. Well, what happens in the home when the wife doesn't respect the headship of the husband? Well, there's chaos within the home. And so what do we see within our homes today? Chaos within the homes. God's wiser than us, and He's put this structure in place. He's put it within our homes. He's put it within our government here. He's placed it within the church. Go back to Hebrews 13 real quick. Look at verse 17 one more time. I want you to hear it again before I leave it. Obey those who rule over you. Notice He doesn't say, consider what they say. He doesn't say, if it's reasonable to you. And you want to talk about a warning that you need to have? One of the greatest sins in this country today in the church is this idea that you can put your reason over God's word. You're not the judge and jury over God's word. Your reason has been given to you as a tool to place under the dominion of Christ. This is why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10, you're to bring every thought, what? Captive to who? The obedience of Christ, right? Listen, some of you are reading verse 17 and you've already just kind of mentally blocked out the word obey because you don't like it. But the word obey is there. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But notice the responsibility, the level of responsibility placed upon the elder. They watch out for your souls. And so it's for your good that they do this. This shows that the underlying principle on which the authority should be exercised within the church, the authority should be exercised in such a way as to promote what? Spiritual well-being of the souls that are under the care of the shepherd. His authority should be exercised in such a way to promote salvation, growth, holiness, righteousness of that soul of that individual. I want to pause here for a moment. I want to ask you, now that you've seen it, have you really thought about the role of an elder? Have you ever thought about their responsibility before God? Now that you've read this verse, when was the last time you thought about this? We don't typically think about it. Elders have a huge responsibility. They must, according to this text, give an account to God. They were given account for what? All they teach, every measure they have adopted. And based on this understanding, they should pursue only those things that are beneficial for you. And so this verse is sobering to me. It is sobering. It's a sobering verse, I think, to every man who takes the call of being an elder seriously, if he properly understands what this verse teaches. But most importantly, it should be a sobering verse to all of you sitting here this morning that sit under ministers, if you're a visitor here, whoever you're sitting under. And this is why it's problematic today when we go out and we engage our community with the gospel. We engage a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, really? Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Wait, then you're sheep without what? A shepherd. Christ lamented over Jerusalem. Why? His heart was broken because they were sheep without a shepherd. This is what happens when we put our wisdom above the wisdom of God. We start doing things that are detrimental to ourselves. We pull ourselves away from the body of Christ. We pull ourselves away from the safeguards that Christ has placed for your well-being. Now, with this understanding, let's go back to the original admonition I gave you. Now consider how many times you haven't prayed for them. And contrast that with how many times you've criticized them. How many times you've put their children under a magnifying glass, but neglected your own home. As a church, we need to learn to submit to those in authority on matters of doctrine, discipline. We need to heed their warnings. And your responsibility should be to lift them up regularly in prayer, and that God would grant them the grace to fulfill their call, sustain them from falling, protect them from Satan's schemes to destroy them, grant them wisdom to lead the flock. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is to your benefit. Do you come in here? Do you engage your pastor with the thought, I want his job to be a joy? Fathers, mothers, are you teaching your children to sin because you murmur and complain about the elders, the shepherds? Children are going to follow your lead. And either you're raising goats, you're encouraging goat behavior, or you're encouraging sheep behavior. And so I would challenge you as fathers, heads of household here, what's going on within your home? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me just remind you of this one. This is your responsibility also. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Fathers, are you encouraging your families to do this? Are you encouraging your children to esteem and respect the elders? Well, now that we've got a better understanding of the authority that the elder has, the role of the elder, and the fact that God expects each of us to respect them and to make their job of serving and ministering to you and to your family a joy, here's the question. Are you the person when the elder has to come to you, to approach you, to warn you, to confront you with sin, with it, either with you or within your family? Are you the one that he has to say, I really need a special level of grace here because I know what I'm about to walk into. I'm about to engage in some real warfare here. I've got a real obstinate knucklehead. He's not going to heed any of my warnings. Are you that person? Are you the person who when he comes there, like Michael was saying this morning, I want the counsel. I want the warnings. I want the admonition. And if need be, I want the rebuke if I need it. It's one of the things I appreciated so much about Pastor Little, because I thought I had it figured out. And he would come into our homes. He would allow us into his home. He would let us see what family worship looked like. He would allow us to see what it meant to instruct his children. We got to see that stuff firsthand. And he was able to pull me aside. And he did it in a, just a tender kind of way. But he would say, one of your boys seems to have a little problem here with listening to Marie. Or maybe one of your boys has a little problem with some anger and defiance. You need to get a hold of this. Get it while it's small, as Micah encouraged us. Are you appreciative of that kind of ministry into your life? Or did you just sign up for, I just want to hear the Sunday sermon, go through the motions of religion and get out of here? You see, the shepherd has far more than just come to preach to you. The shepherd is to engage with you. Well, go back to Acts 20. Now, that's the introduction, so we can get into the text now. My kids always just shake their head when I do that to them. All right, Acts 20. Let's go back to Acts 20. Acts 20. For I know this, in verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves, look at the language that he uses here, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, men from among yourselves will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, within these two verses, we see that Paul is warning these elders that grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And if you look at these two verses, you see that Paul is warning the attacks are going to come from without. They're going to come from within. Paul knows this from history. You read Israel's history, you see these wolves, they're in there, they're scattering the sheep, false prophets. He knows this from personal experience. If you just read through the book of Acts, you see what he's dealing with. You read the book of Galatians, man, the moment he left Galatia, they came right on in there. The Judaizers came in there, began to pervert and distort the gospel. Paul knows this from history, knows from personal experience, but Paul also knows this from the warnings by Christ. Because this verse refers to wolves that come in the midst of the flock to devour them. And the Greek word, it can be usually, you know, literally used to describe a wolf. But when it's used metaphorically, it refers to a vicious person. A vicious person who is inclined to do damage. And do you remember Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount? Beware, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So Christ takes this threat against his church seriously, and he warns his flock that there are going to be those wolves who will pretend to be in, you know, they're going to pretend outwardly, they're going to look like sheep. You know what? They're going to wear their hair nice. And all the girls will wear skirts. And all the men will have ties and coat, you know, they'll look presentable, right? They're going to come in, they're going to fit in, they're going to look like you. And he is warning the church, he is warning them. You need to be aware. Don't let your guard down. And even though the Bible consistently warns us against these wolves, we continue as a church to let our guard down and we allow these wolves to get a foothold within the church and begin to devour the sheep. And the defense against the wolf is the shepherd. Who, you know, many of the sheep in today's church, they, you know, are treating their shepherds in ungodly ways. They dishonor them, they discredit them, they ignore the warnings that they give to them. But when you do this, it's to your detriment to disregard the safeguard that God has placed in your life. I mean, think of the people in Isaiah's day that Isaiah is preaching to. They refused to repent and heed the true shepherd that God had given to them, and they'd rather follow the wolves. Think of the people in Elijah's days who refused to heed his call to repentance. But over and over again in the Old Testament, over and over again in the New Testament, we see this principle. God will send his shepherds to protect his sheep. And just remember this, and Micah hit on this, and I remember Farrell Griswold when Chet was here. She gave me some tapes to listen to Farrell. And one of the things Farrell emphasized over and over again, God did not come to call and make goat sheep. He came to call the sheep. And so the question is, are you listening? Because Christ says in John 10, my sheep will hear my voice. They will follow me. Now, the goats are going to disregard the protection of the shepherd. Now, listen, let me flesh this out a little bit further for you. The point Christ is making when giving this warning in Matthew 7 is that wolves never come in waving a red flag saying, I'm here, I'm the wolf, I'm here to destroy you. It's just not how they don't come in showing their fangs. They don't come with their claws out. You understand that. They're deceptive. They come in looking like the sheep. And so this is what allows them to come and get in the midst. And this is where they can do the most damage. Now, let's time out and let's think about this for a moment. You're sitting there saying, okay, well, if they come in looking like us, I mean, what are we to do? But do you think the Bible's silent on this? Do you think the Bible doesn't give you some indicators on wolf behavior? Turn to 2 Peter. Let's look at some passages that deal with this issue. There's a lot of them here, and I can't certainly tackle all of them, but I'll just give you some of this. I would encourage you to take these passages, get your cross-reference out, and go look at some other passages that do this a little bit further. But, I mean, there is the fruit of a wolf. Notice what he says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." So if you're here, one of those that kind of sit there and thinks, it doesn't really matter what you teach, you know, doctrine, let's not get too torqued up about doctrine as though it doesn't matter. But there are heresies, there are doctors out there that are destructive, according to Peter. It says, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And notice here, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now notice here that Peter warns that just as there were false prophets in the past, and you can read about that in the Old Testament, he's saying there's going to be false teachers in the future. And they teach damnable heresies. They bring in secretly, privately, right? In other words, what they're doing is they subvert the real authority structure within the church. And remember, wolves don't normally start and come and directly confront the elders. They start poaching around the fringes. Whenever you have someone pull you aside and start advocating doctrines that are deviant from your confession, and they will not do their teaching, and they do this not in the presence of elders, right? You need to know you're dealing with someone who's undermining God's ordained authority. I can say this from experience. When we first came to this church and visited this church, now this is a long time ago, we had a couple families pull us. We had visited a couple times. We hit it off real well. I was coming to understand the doctrines of grace. I've been really challenged by some men at work to rethink what I thought the Bible was teaching. And we came to this church, and there's a couple families after a couple times together invited us over to their home. Well, this is great. These people are so nice. They're so hospitable. And then they begin to confront us with some teachings that were at direct odds with this confession. And I'm not saying just the confession of this church, but what they were promoting was teachings that seemed at odds with every confession that we consider orthodox. And this raised all kind of red flags. And so I approached Mark about this after the meeting, and he's like, are you kidding me? So he had to deal with it. That's wolf behavior. They dress nice. They homeschool their children. They were subverting the authority structure of the church. Those positions should have been brought to Mark and Mark alone. And if they couldn't resolve it, then they should have dealt with it with him. But when you have someone that grabs you, pulls you away from the authority structure within the church, those men were not called. Mark has been called here. When you see that kind of behavior, know you're dealing with wolves. What do you do when you confront someone like that? You need to rebuke them, and you need to direct them towards the elder. And if they refuse to go to the elder, you take them. These people can do a lot of damage within an assembly. If they refuse to go to the elder, you take them. Heads of household, you a lot of times will be the first line of defense to start shedding light on wolf behavior. And notice here in the text, these wolves aren't stupid. They're not naive. They're not ignorant. They're very clever, typically highly intelligent, and they're able to use persuasive words. And they always have a motive, and that motive is to exploit you, according to Peter. Now, these individuals can come in as formal teachers or just people entering in the congregation, and they just start their own private teaching ministries. You guys ever see this? Someone pulls you aside, they start their own private teaching ministry, not authorized by the church, but they pull you away from the organized public gatherings, and they start their own teaching ministries. Be leery of those kind of people. Rather than join in with the rest of the body, they begin to pull away and do their own thing. Understand this. When you go back and you read, spend some time reading Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is very clear that God has granted and given offices to train, to minister to the rest of the body so that the body can grow and encourage one another. But the moment you start to say the arm goes over here and does his thing, the leg goes over there and does his thing, you've got a dysfunctional body. Now, make sure we're clear here. If Mark says, hey, we got a group of people down in Calera, we got a group of people over there in Irondale, and you know what? This man's been gifted and called. I want to start working towards that end. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about people who come in and try to pull the sheep away from the flock. I don't care how well they dress, how articulate they are, how nice they are, how well groomed their children are. If they're subverting the authority structure in the church, they're in sin. And you need to understand that. You need to see it for what it is. Let me keep moving. Turn to Jude with me. Look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you pay attention over there in 2 Peter, Peter says, there will be false teachers that Christ equates with wolves. And Jude says, they're here. Now, Jude said, I just wanted to write a leisurely letter in verse 3 about our common salvation, but something caused me to pick up the pen, snatch up the pen, and write to get you to contend earnestly for the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. Well, what happened? Why did he pick up his pen and change his mind and get away from writing a nice leisurely letter to writing this letter? Well, verse 4. For or because certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, who would want those people in the church? But notice, he says there in verse 12, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving on themselves. They're there. They're fellowshipping with you. They look like you. But what's the difference? Well, notice they pervert the grace of God. And then he starts giving you some clues as to how to flesh out and see what these people look like. Look at verse 8. These dreamers, they defile the flesh. Notice they reject authority. If you're here this morning and you have issues with authority, you need to be very alarmed and alerted. If you got authority issues, over and over again, you're going to see this fleshed out in the scriptures. If you can't submit to authority, there's a real problem because God has placed authority over you in almost every area of your life. Notice what he says later on. They reject authority. That's one of the easiest ways to detect these wolves. These are people who just can't submit to anyone. Here's another thing. Be careful of people who just hop from one church to the next. They're never content, always complaining. They may be talented. They may be gifted with teaching skills, but they're... You know, they may even be able to pray just eloquent prayers. They may brag about how much they give. They may talk about how much they fast. But if they cannot submit to God-ordained authority, then you're dealing with a rebel. And they're no benefit to you. Notice how Jude compares them in verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. He says, notice they're like unreasoning animals. Notice what he says in verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, then perished in the rebellion of Korah. In other words, they walk in the way of Cain. Are they murderers? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about murder. What is he talking about? He's talking about false worship, false religion. Remember, Cain was not an atheist. He just didn't bring worship that was acceptable to God. And this is what they're like. They want to do things their way. You ever hear anybody complain about, we don't like the music around here? They're just never content. Well, did the music edify God? Was the words in accordance to what we believe around here? Did they glorify God? Then sing them. And quit focusing about the content. Or not the content, but the style. Notice they're like Balaam who prostituted his gifts. You remember Balaam? And then it says they perished in Korah's rebellion. If you recall Korah back in number 16, he raised up a group of men to rebel against Moses and Aaron, who were God's ordained authority, his ministers. And the Lord made it clear. He made a clear declaration in that day that he hates those who despise the authority structure that he has put in place. How did he declare this? Well, he opened the ground and swallowed them up. You can read about that in number 16. And the point of all this is that God is telling us what these wolves look like. And like I said, I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how gifted they are. I don't really care how close you've become to them. If they have these characteristics, they're dangerous. And so we don't have to act like we don't know what a wolf looks like, because God is telling us. Look at verse 16. Now, this one might hit a little too close to home, because this might be something we struggle with. Look at verse 16. They're grumblers. They're complainers. Walking according to their own lust, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. We got any grumblers or complainers in here? They're never content. And many times we just allow people like that to gain a foothold within the assembly because, well, maybe we're guilty of this sin. But here's the thing. If you meet someone who comes into the assembly, who begins to undermine the authority of the church, begins to complain and second guess everything the leadership does here, then beware of that person. Not only should you beware, but you should rebuke them for that. If they have something constructive to say, I'm quite sure Mark would love to hear from them. But when they start coming and poaching around the fringes of the edge of the sheep to see and test the grounds, who's got an ear to bend that I can bend? Who's willing to listen to me? You need to be careful of that person. And notice their desire. Look at verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The shepherd, the true shepherd, desires to bring together and unify. The wolf desires to scatter so that he can devour. And if you have someone who desires to separate into groups, pull off, create these fringes within the church, desires to segment the church, then you need to beware. Because the true shepherd desires to grow and mature and feed the flock together and grow the flock in a certain direction that God has laid upon his heart. The wolf desires to separate so he can do his damage. I mean, we've had to deal with this in our ministry up in Greenville. And you've probably seen it here. I mean, if you've been in the church any time, not just in this church, but in churches and in other churches. But we've had to deal with people who are trying to divide and work in the background and cause division. Write this one down, because see if this pattern sounds familiar to you. First of all, when this divisive behavior takes place, and in light is becoming to be fleshed out that this is going on, as a shepherd, I have a responsibility to go and confront it and see, is this really true? I got to go get my facts, right? And if this really is going on, then when you start confronting them, the first thing they do is resist. I mean, if we have real wolf behavior, they begin to resist. You explain to them that this is rebellion, God is displeased with their divisive behavior, but they resist. I'll give you a great example. You're going to think this is just absurd, but it was. We had young women within our church because we've been encouraging our people, not demanding, dictating, to say, here, do these 10 things, and this is your great Lord's Day pattern, and you can get out of here. But we've been encouraging during our time of fellowship that we think about the words we say. Has the Lord been working within you? As you've been studying God's Word, God's been growing and showing you things in His Word throughout the week, do you have something encouraging to say while you're at lunch with one another? And try to take your conversations off just pure worldly things and make them constructive. And so some of the young ladies who were sitting around, some of the moms, they were kind of, well, you know, we're not really hearing a lot of construction. In fact, we're hearing a lot of complaining about the fact they got to stay with their children all the time. And it's just kind of a negative. It's kind of a downer. So a couple of young ladies came to me and said, would you mind if we just kind of set off to the side and did our own Bible study and kind of ate and worked that out? I said, well, here's the problem. You know, we get a table of fools together working through the Bible. That might not be a positive thing. Why don't we get your moms involved? Right? If you're sitting with your mom, how about y'all just work with your mom, and then that helps your mom kind of calibrate their conversations. You're working on something together as a mom and daughter, sisters in Christ, and you come to the table. Yeah, it was not mandatory. And then we had a group of women that says, we don't want this in this church. We enjoy our time of fellowship. And they try to get me to forbid women to read the Bible together and just talk about what the Lord had been growing and showing them. This went further because I wouldn't close it off. You want to talk about legalism? Who am I to forbid people to read God's Word? And they got mad. They resisted. And as they got mad, as they began to segregate themselves away, it became apparent. It was just noticeable. So I went to them to talk to them about this. They began to resist. This led to the second R. This is all, this is the way it almost always happens. They resist, and then you know what they do next? They recruit. When they refuse to repent and they don't want to be restored to a right relationship within the assembly, they will typically recruit, and then they begin to go after other sheep, much like Korah did in his day of rebellion, to recruit people in order to go up against God's ordained authority. And if the sheep are not wise, then they begin to get caught up, and then they get caught up in these smear campaigns and they go against God's ordained authority. When this happens at this point, it's becoming very noticeable, and now the church has to step in and deal with this. And what we have seen on a couple of waves there is that they won't stand and come before the church. You know, they start their smear campaigns either against other families or they start their smear campaigns against me. And when we say, okay, well, if there's something that's real here, let's bring it before the church and let's deal with it. If you're going to accuse me or one of these other families of some kind of gross sin or negligence, then let's bring it before the men of the church and bring your proof. And you know what happened 100% of the time? They run. They resist, they recruit, and they run. That's what wolves do. Look for the patterns. Make sure you're not falling guilty of this. Someone starts smearing your pastor, take them to the pastor. Don't stand for that. Don't tolerate it. And just so we're clear, because some of you may think, well, you know, it's just a little division. What's the big deal? Well, turn to Proverbs 6. Let's just see what the big deal is. Proverbs 6. Notice what he says in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. I mean, you're familiar with this text, but that last category should wake us up. God hates the people that bring discord amongst the brethren. And this is why the New Testament, turn over to Titus chapter 3. This is why the New Testament has a low tolerance for that type of behavior. Notice what Titus says, or Paul says to Titus about these kinds of people. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, look at verse 10. It says, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. So when you have these kinds of people within the assembly, God does not allow the shepherd to play around and delay action. This sin is so destructive to the body that God says you warn once. And if that doesn't work, then you warn them one more time. And after that, you cut them off. You make sure they don't have access to the sheep. Now, here's the issue and the challenge, I think, for us is that would have been a little bit easier back in Paul's day because many of the communities were small. And once the wolf was identified, the pastor could make sure they didn't have access to the sheep. In our day, it's a greater challenge because the wolves have many inroads to you as sheep. Many of you are spread out. It's hard for the shepherd to know the wolves that are knocking at your door. But you need to understand and go back and read these characteristics of these types of people. You need to be wise and not give them access to you and your family. Many times you don't close the door to the wolves who want to practice their trade by maintaining a relationship. You maintain this relationship with them. You stay in touch with them. Maybe you have them over, but yet there's unresolved issues. And maybe they've done damage within your church. They slandered people within your church, or they slandered your pastor, and you just want to maintain that. Listen, the question is this. Should you communicate with them? Yes. Call them to repentance. Call them to reconcile. I mean, that's what the Bible says. What happens here is when we don't deal with it at the local assembly and they just go to another church, they just practice their trade somewhere else. Let me give you one more. What we're seeing now is that they're just fleeing from one church to the next. And it's really challenging to get these other churches to really recognize that this is a problem. And all you can really do is warn them and say, look, there's some unresolved issues here that we want to get settled up. Because maybe there's really something that the person they're talking about, or maybe myself, needs to apologize for. There may be some real issues that need to be dealt with. But that can't happen when they flee. And so reconciliation cannot take place when they flee. There is a proper way to leave. You're not in the mafia. Right? How do you deal with this? And you need to think about that, because many of you may know folks that need to be encouraged to say, you know what, there's some things that need to be tidied up here. Maybe some things are just not left. Maybe you left things unresolved. And it is sweet when reconciliation takes place. It can happen. We act like we live in a day where reconciliation cannot take place, but it can. And we ought to encourage that, because it's a sweet time. Let me give you one more just to let you know that the Bible talks about this. Romans 16, verse 17. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." If you notice the common theme here, they just have smooth words. They're just able to articulate. They use their words well. Just remember this. Don't be distracted by the use of their language and their words. Look at their action. Are they subverting authority? Are they causing damage? And if so, bring them back to the authority structure so that the shepherd can do his job. Okay? Well, let me tidy up two things, two questions. Number one, did these wolves come? When Paul talks about the wolves there in Ephesus, did they come? The answer is yes, they did come. How do we know? Well, he wrote a whole book about it, 1 Timothy. When you go and you look at 1 Timothy, you're going to see that Paul could not get back to Ephesus, but there's a problem there. There were those who were bringing in a different doctrine. And so they were there, and he sends his right-hand man to go and deal with it. So you can read about that in 1 Timothy. And then the second question that I was asked to deal with is, well, who were those wolves? Well, if you read through the book of Acts, and you kind of read through 1 Timothy, you pick up that these wolves were of some kind of Jewish background. It's very difficult to talk about specifically what they were doing. We do know from Acts that the Jews would go and chase. We see it in the book of Galatians too, where these Jews, these Judaizers, had come in and begin to pervert the gospel from within side. It's hard to pin down the Judaism of the first century. And the reason why I say that, because it's hard to pin down Judaism of our day, isn't it? There's not one homogenous view of Judaism. But if you recall in the New Testament, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, and you had another group called the Essenes. And just different positions, different views. And then as you spread out further and further away from Jerusalem, as you go into these Gentile territories where there was a synagogue there, you had these Jews, probably much like Christians today, who have been influenced with foreign philosophies, Greek philosophy that was prevalent there in their days. Very much like today, if we continue to train ourselves with the latest humanistic and secular philosophy, we begin to try to blend these things. And this is why we have to make sure we're getting a healthy diet of God's Word so we can filter those things out and align ourselves up with God's Word. There was two major philosophies out there and errors that were prominent in Paul's day. The first one was Docetism. That word means apparition. The Docetists believed that Christ only appeared to be human. Jesus, in other words, only appeared to be a human, but he wasn't. And why do they have that view? Well, they came up with this idea that matter is evil and spirit is good. That's Greek philosophy 101. So what they taught is that, well, Jesus, if he was pure and holy, he couldn't have had a human form. He only appeared to have a human form. And so they thought Jesus was God, or they taught that Jesus was God, but not human. It's interesting today, isn't it? Because we have the opposite problem. We have cults today that deny the deity of Christ, but they will affirm the humanity of Christ. Certainly Jehovah's Witness and false religions like Islam teach these things. How about Gnosticism? Gnosticism was the other prevalent error in that day. That comes from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. And it was a new heresy. Essentially, the elite, the educated, thought they had some kind of secret knowledge of Jesus. They had this secret knowledge, and everyone must come to them for that knowledge. And you can see how that would set the sheep up for manipulation. And I would say that's one of the hallmarks of a wolf. One of the things that I really appreciated about Pastor Little here at Dominion was the time I sat under him, how he taught me how to study the Word. He taught me how to study the Word. And so, which led to a love of the Scriptures and understanding how to interpret it and then how to teach it. And so when God brings you a shepherd who does not make you, you know, if you're sitting under someone, or you know someone that's sitting under someone that makes you more dependent upon them, then that's going to be a problem. One of the roles that the shepherd, I think, should be doing is teaching how to study the Word of God. And I know Mark has done that and labored to do that in the past, and I assume he still does it today. Now, from Docetism and Gnosticism, this led to two extreme views. Number one, asceticism. This would be body punishment. This would lead to body punishment. In other words, since the body was evil, they would try to please God by punishing the body. Excuse me. You will see this in some of the pagan religions. Hinduism, for example, in India, you see people punishing themselves by piercings and beatings to punish and subdue the flesh. But I think we all understand we don't receive blessings from God by punishing our flesh. The second error that was practiced because of these other views is licentiousness. And this is the view that since the body was evil and that salvation is ultimately being released from this body, then you can really do whatever you want to with the body. And in the early church, you would have people leave church and then go to the temple and engage in all kinds of illicit activities. And the idea here is that since the body is evil, you're not really responsible for what you do with your body. And this is why sometimes you just kind of read in amazement some of the things you read about in 1 Corinthians. And so after Paul had left, you still had new Christians coming into the church, bringing this baggage of false philosophy and false ideology that had to be confronted. And the elder has the responsibility to warn the church about these ideologies that allow sin to flourish within the church. That is his responsibility. And all the philosophy that is out there today that is not grounded upon the foundation, not grounded upon the rock word of Jesus Christ, any philosophy that promotes sin and rebellion against the claims of Christ should be avoided, and the elder has a responsibility to warn against it. And so the wolves that came from without, I believe, were those Jews who tried to destroy the gospel of grace. The wolves that came from within that Paul is talking about began to mix in human Greek philosophy and tried to mix it with the teaching of the scriptures. And so they were destructive to the flock of God. And Paul warns the elders of this. We'll turn back to Acts 20. Let me try to bring this to a close. There's a lot here. You know that. I know it. But let's just bring this to a close. Acts 20. Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Well, what should you take away from this? First, God has placed a safeguard in your life to warn you of people who are detrimental to your walk, people, philosophies, ideas. The safeguard that he's placed in your life is your shepherd, your pastor, your elder. God has commanded these men to warn you, provide a protection from these wolves, provide protection from bad ideology and philosophies that are in opposition to the laws of Christ. And so you have a responsibility, I think we've seen this clearly from Hebrews, to make their job a pleasure, a joy. And this can be accomplished by praying for them. I love what Brother John Hunter said yesterday, that he has a congregation that listens. What a blessing to a pastor to have a congregation that listens. And I assume when he says listen, they apply. Are you quick to hear God's word? Are you quick to apply his word? That'd be a great blessing and encouragement to your pastor. Do you heed the warnings? And let me ask you this. Are you prone to gravitate towards the wolves? Are you prone to gravitate toward those areas of peril and danger? Or do you heed the warnings? Secondly, now that you know what these wolves look like, now that you kind of see and get a taste of their characteristics, I'd encourage you as heads of household, you need to make sure you're shutting them down. What I mean by that is you encourage them. You know, because not everybody that complains is a wolf, right? We agree with that. That's not what we're saying. But if you see that tendency, or if you see it in your own life, repent. Turn from it. If you have a tendency to reject authority, see God's grace to turn from it. Go to the throne of grace. I hope you see that what I'm trying to do is not discourage you, but I'm trying to encourage you. If these things we've talked about today describe you, may it push you to the throne of grace, not away from it. Seek God's mercy. Seek God's help to help you deal with these things, these vices. You don't want to be seen or characterized as a wolf because you can't bite your tongue and stop complaining because you can't be content. But we need to shut them down. One of the best ways to shut down that type of behavior, don't give them an ear to bend. And we see people start trying to pull the sheep away. Direct them back towards the shepherd because the shepherd is there to protect the flock from the wolf. Thirdly, understand there's no such thing as a harmless wolf. Resist the temptation to sympathize with him. I always shake my head in disbelief every time we go through a church discipline issue, not at our church but necessarily, but in other churches. This desire, this affinity to sympathize with a wolf. Resist that temptation. Understand that they are, you know, God has allowed them to come into the midst. And as they begin to be called out, one of the things that the wolf can do better than anyone else is play the victim. Recognize that about them. Remember the pattern. They resist, recruit, and they're going to run. Pay attention to these patterns and refuse to fall victim to their ways. Fourthly, what are the wolves of our day? Pastor Little asked me that question. That's five sermons in itself. What are the wolves of our day? How do you answer that question? It's a long list. It's an exhaustive list in terms of just the enormity of the things that the church is dealing with. But I thought I wouldn't try to tackle that question by dealing with things. I know some of you guys, I don't know others, but you know, you're here. So I'm assuming like the wolves that try to fleece the flock. You know, I'm assuming you're not caught up in the faith and prosperity stuff. We could talk about them. There are cults. You need to understand that the cults are getting more aggressive. Certainly the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are. You need to be aware of what they believe so that you can confront them with the truth and apply the truth to them. I'm not really aware that any of you guys are struggling with that, but if you are, get with Mark. He can help you out of that sin. There are certain denominations, I think, that have become very liberal, and they deny so many doctors of the faith, but you know, I don't see this impacting you here. The biggest areas I think that should concern us is the impact of our Reformed seminaries as they continue to put unqualified men into pulpits. Some of the Reformed seminaries that used to be the bulwarks of Orthodox theology have deviated. You just need to be aware of that. I think we're seeing more and more Bible colleges pop up under the control of the local assembly, and that's probably where they need to be anyway. But beware of that. Certainly, we see that these seminaries who are allowing men to take exception with their confessions, that needs to be a flag that needs to be raised. I mean, I saw that when I was going to seminary, to a local seminary here in town. The particular seminary I went to was allowing men to come out and take exceptions to the Westminster Confession. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Let me just say this. I think you need to be aware of any ministry that does not teach that the Word of God is sufficient for every area. Let me just make sure we make the distinction. There are a lot of men I know that would say the Word is authoritative, but what they do is they deny the sufficiency of Scripture for every area of life. Do you understand? This is the blueprint, the instructions, not only for a church, but for your home, for a godly society. For a godly culture. Every area of life is impacted by the Word of God. And if you ever hear somebody that denies that and says, well, you know, the Bible speaks to, you know, about how you do church things, and they ignore every other area of life, you need to be aware of that person. God's Word is sufficient for every area of life. It's interesting, that used to not be debated within the church, but it is today. Another thing I think we need to make sure, because of the circles we run in, the people we know, there may be a tendency towards legalism. There are those who are legalistic in the sense that they may make, there's a perversion of the gospel where they're trying to make some law-keeping requisite for salvation. Or you may have some Phariseeism that is trying to impose some traditions on you that God's Word does not. So you need to make sure you don't allow someone's personal preferences to become binding over you. Or you need to make sure your personal preferences, things that you and your family have decided to adopt and embrace, which is not necessarily is prescribed by God's Word or described by God's Word, you can't bind that on someone else. So be careful with that. The final area I think where the wolves are really coming in right now, at least for areas I think that ought to concern us, is the internet and social media. A lot of information is getting disseminated through the internet. A lot of it is in opposition to God's Word. A lot of it comes under the banner of Christianity, but it's not. And so you need to make sure you're filtering everything through the lenses of the Scriptures. And beware of those. And here's another one. Just beware of those who are quick to slander other Christians on the internet. The place to deal with that stuff is in the local assembly. You got an axe to grind with somebody? You got an accusation against somebody? Where should you handle it? In the church. Bring it first. Go to the person. Next. Bring some witnesses with you. Next. Bring it to the church. The social media is not a place to get a court of opinion to sway towards your way by slandering and smearing somebody. I hear you conservatives out there talking about we see what's going on this week with some of our politicians. Why wouldn't the politicians do it? We in the church do it better than them. We eat our own. We smear our own better than they do. We set the standard. We set the tone within this country. We should. Well, when the elder sees that something is not profitable, the elder sees something that's detrimental to the flock, you need to understand it's his responsibility to warn and protect those that God has placed under his care. So it's a huge responsibility that God has given to his shepherds. And so we need to make sure we pray that God would grant our shepherds every bit of grace to fulfill that calling. And so I just want to leave you with that encouragement. Lift your pastor up. He needs it. He's a sinner saved by grace. He's a man with feet of clay. He will stumble. He will fail. He will sin, just as we all do. But encourage him. Encourage him. Resist the temptation to tear him down. Resist the temptation to become a discouragement to him. Come along beside him. Just like you want him. When you're struggling with your sin, do you want him to just throw rocks at you? Or do you want him to come beside you and put his arm around you and teach you the ways of grace? Encourage him likewise. Father, we thank you so much for these warning passages that are given to us, because it teaches us that we're not without light. You have exposed these things. And Father, we pray first and foremost that the things we've talked about today, whether it be refusal to submit to authority or a propensity to murmur and complain, this idea of just circumventing around the authorities that you've given us. Father, we pray that if that describes us, you would help us repent quickly today and turn from these sins and seek the forgiveness and the pardon of sin. And so, Father, we just ask once again that you would work within our lives. We also lift up these men that you have called. We pray that we would become along beside them to encourage them to continue to do the work that you've called them to do. Father, we pray for our churches. We pray that you would continue to grow them in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would all be receptive to the warnings that you give to us, that we would not be quick to be defensive and then turn to the offensive. But Father, we pray that we would submit in a way that is pleasing to you and learn to heed these warnings that are given to us. We thank you for your ways, your safeguards that you have placed into our lives. May we not despise them, but may we see them as what they are. They're God ordained. And you know better than us what we need. Let us be content with your sovereignty in this area. And so, Father, may everything we do be pleasing to you throughout the remainder of this day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.